today's the last lesson in the series of the actions of a disciple. And today's August 26th, and we're going to conclude with love and trust. We're going to work from John 13 and Proverbs 3. So, what's the mark of a Christian? What does a Christian look like? Is that people that got the fish on the back of their car? I've never been willing to put one of those on the back of any of my vehicles because I'm not that good of a driver. I would not want the testimony of my life to be how I drive my vehicle. Is it a cross around your neck? Is that what it is? Is that the mark of a Christian, is someone that wears a cross? Is it the right theology? Is that the mark of a Christian, that you cross your T's and dot your I's in the right way? Is that the mark of a Christian? I think that in our culture, there are a lot of people that would think those things are what marks a Christian. But did Jesus tell us plainly this distinguishing mark that a Christian would have? What would that look like? I hope to define that. So I entitled the 2 points, Love and Trust. I'm going to spend more time on love, hoping that that'll make it easier to understand trust. So where did you get your definition of love? Everybody has something inside that you say, this is what love is. Did you get that from your family? Did they define that for you? Did you get it from the world? Or did you possibly get it from the Bible? I think most people have their definition of love in one of the first two, and some have their definition the third one. I know that when I was 14, I was trying to figure out what that was, and there was a song on the radio that said, the purpose of a man is to love a woman, and the purpose of a woman is to love a man. And I thought, well, that sounds good. And in a 14-year-old male's body, it sounded like the right answer. But is that really what it is? I mean, I love my wife. I got to live with her for 40-plus years. What is it, 42 years now? Love Jules. But is that really what it's all about? Is it loving somebody else? Is it loving the stuff? The other morning I woke up with an old song going through my head that one of the lines was, what did I ever do to deserve loving you? Kris Kristofferson was one of my folk heroes, and they say he's a singer, but I don't know. I wasn't really excited when Denise invited me over to that site of church to be a part of the worship team. They usually, when I start singing, tell me to go to the back and turn the mic off, but Denise invited me over to be on that side. Anyway, Kris was singing that song in my head when he had an experience with God. What did I ever do to deserve loving you? And I woke up thinking that thought early in the morning, and the Lord says, nothing. What did I ever do to deserve loving you, Lord? Nothing. It's just because I love you, Wilmer. That's it. That's why I get to love God, is because He loved me, not because of anything I do, have done, could ever do. We were having a discussion the other day with some folks and the reality of works within the church and how much of that is involved in your eternal destiny. The works that you do, are you saved by the things you do? You know, if you really love God, is that what does it? So, in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus is talking. This is in the, when we get to studying John all the way through, by the time we get to 13, this is what you would call the upper room discourse. This is the Last Supper, and John is explaining to us, Jesus is about washing the disciples' feet. He's about talking Judas Iscariot, going to betray him. In the midst of that dinner conversation, he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That second sentence is a life-challenging sentence. To love other people just like Jesus loved you, that's amazing. Now, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So, as we move on, God's on a mission to redeem the lost world. God calls his children into a love relationship with himself that's a real, personal, dynamic relationship where you talk back and forth. Then he accomplishes his work through them. Henry Blackaby wrote that in a Bible study I did a long time ago, and I have it stuck in my head that that's important. God wants to redeem the lost world. I'm one of them. I become one of his children. Now I have a personal love relationship, and he wants to work through me to impact others. That's love. So love and trust, when we talk about love, this type of love that Jesus is talking about is so different from what the world sees that if we actually lived it, unbelievers would take notice. So, here's the first point on your outline. It's the easiest word to spell all day. God is love. Your blank is. God is love. And in John, 1 John 4:8, it says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I put into the word search in my Bible programs, God is, and I was surprised at how many New Testament texts there are that say God is love, God is light, God is, and as I kept reading through them, I thought, well, man, it'd be a lot easier if he was just one thing. And then I started thinking how big he is and how powerful he is and how amazing he is. And obviously it takes more than one thing to describe him. But one of the key components of who he is love. Now, when you look at the first part of that, whoever does not love does not know God. Is that scary? If you don't love like Jesus is talking about, then the Bible says you don't know him. When you face God after death, it is important that he knows you. We talked about Mildred living 97 years and going on in her work in the church and her work in camp and the reality of her relationship with God. When you get to the end of your life, is it really important that he knows you? Not so much all the stuff you've done, but he knows you. He personally knows you. There's a lot of people, he says in one of his parables, that when they get to the end of life, they're going to say, well, but didn't we do this, and didn't we do that, and didn't we do this? And he said, I don't know you. You're over there with the goats. And then there's the sheep that are on this side. And he knew the sheep, and the sheep knew his voice. It's really important that we are a part of the sheep, that we hear his voice, we interact with his voice, and we respond to him. It will cause us to do a lot of nice things. Now, if God is love, if that's true, then the key characteristic of life in the Son of God in a believer is love expressed towards God and towards his other children, to those outside the family, and incredibly towards those who are his enemies. When my editorial staff wrote that, they read that, they said, that's kind of wordy. But I wanted to try to express in something that you would actually see as well as hear, that when the life of Jesus Christ lives in you, this is how it's expressed, is you love the other children of God. And incredibly, people that are not so nice, and even the bad people. That's the mark of a Christian. So, how do I love God I can't see? How do I love a brother that I can see? Let me try to answer that. B, love is the expression of the Christ life in us. That's one of the longer words, expression. Love is the expression of the Christ life in us. One doesn't seek to learn how to love, but to learn how to release the fruit of the Spirit. See, when Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, then Paul, when he writes, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he goes on to, and it's peace, joy, and all these other things. But essentially, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we learn how to release that. Love is a result or the effect of knowing Jesus Christ. You don't learn how to do it. You get to know Him in a real, personal, genuine way, and then His life through you is what expresses itself in love. Now, a new command I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's the challenging part. His life in you will look just like His life in Him, if that makes any sense. Jesus' life is the same. It's going to look the same in Jesus' body 2,000 years ago as it does in yours now. And that's going to look remarkably different. And people will know you're His disciples because that's the life of Jesus. They first called Christians in a place where they said, oh, those are little Christs. They look just like Jesus. That's what we're supposed to look like. So, who loves first, you or God? Who loves most, you or God? As I went over this early this morning, I realized I could have wrote that different. It would have been better if God was first, wouldn't it? I just thought of that this morning, and it was too late in my mind to change it. But God loves first, and God loves most. That's always going to be true. It's always about God's love first. And God's love is bigger than what we could ever experience, or we'll spend all eternity wondering at that. So, see on your outline, love is the goal. Your blank is goal of the Christian life. That's the goal. That's what you're aiming at. That's the target. That's where you want to get, is love. What are some of the other goals that the world, that would distract us from that goal in our lives? Oftentimes people spend a lot of time looking like Christians rather than knowing God. And they do the things like I talked about up front. I really have a desire to spend some time in a Christian bookstore. And I want to look for some new worship things. And I'm going to go shopping online, try to get some new worship things. And I would like to find tools that would more seamlessly weave into the technology that what we do when Marty's not here. But the goal in life is not to hang out in the Christian bookstore and get a t-shirt that says something cool on it. The goal in life is love, not looking like something or doing something. That's the goal, is to know God's love for yourself. Now, 1 Timothy 1:5 out of the Message Bible, that's not MSG like they put in Chinese food, that's the other translation of the Bible. The whole point of what we're saying is simply love. Love, uncontaminated by self-interest and counterfeit faith, a life open to God. That's the goal. That's everything that Paul was talking to Timothy about. And what happens is love gets contaminated with self-interest. Self-centeredness is the big problem. Fear. Love gets contaminated by me, you, rather than letting it be pure God. But the whole point that he was expressing to the young preacher boy Timothy was, it's all love. That's the final thing. That's the goal. That's the pinnacle. So, D on your outline, love is the end result of the Christian life given to us. And it's something that God gives you. You don't earn it. You don't strive to do it. It's given to you. Love is the start, the fuel, the pinnacle, the final product produced by Christ. That's what it is. If you want to know, that's the goal. That's the end product. That's the pinnacle. That's what fuels you to go through. Now, a message on love has a special interest to you and I. Several years ago, back in 2004, Don was trying to talk me into coming and doing what I'm doing. I kept saying, yeah, I'll do that for a while, but I'm really not, I don't think I'm, I don't really think that's what I, no. One night I was leading a Bible study and we were studying love, and in the midst of that, God sort of changed my mind. And now it's 2012 and we're working on this together, and I'm trying to understand how to do this, but God gave us the chance to walk together for a few years. And that's the end result, is that we would end up loving each other. And more importantly, loving Him. So, how do I love that a God that I can't see? What would that look like? E on your outline, love is expressed to God by obedience. How do I demonstrate my love for God? Obedience. I obey. God's revelation of Himself to me is determined by my character, not by God's character. Oswald Chambers said that. Think about it. God's revelation of Himself, who He is, how wonderful He is not based on Him. His character, He wants you to have it all. What restricts it? My character. In this point, lack of obedience causes a problem. If you've ever been a parent, no matter how much you love your children, if they don't obey you, it causes conflict. And they don't get to experience all the wonders of who you could be as a parent if they don't obey. When they do obey, it's a different story. So, in Deuteronomy 10, it says, "What does the Lord God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God and walk in obedience to Him?" That's what He asks. Respect Him, be in awe of Him, and love Him, walk in obedience. To love Him is to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and obey His commands. It says in Deuteronomy 11:1, "Love the Lord your God, obey His requirements, His decrees, His commands always." All God's revelations are sealed up until they're opened by obedience. You never get to know them by philosophy, thinking. When you obey, immediately light comes. There again, that's Oswald Chambers' quote. People go to Bible college and they study the Bible, but if there isn't an obedience to what they learn, there isn't really a revelation of who God is. God is light. John will explain that to us as we study John. And when you obey, then the understanding, then the light, then the Lord comes more directly into your life. And it is really based on your relationship with Him, how much of Him you get to see and know and experience. So, F on your outline, love is expressed by giving to others. Giving is your blank. I read that wrong, but giving is your blank. So, if I want to express love to you, I would give. Now, that's how I can express love to a brother I see. I can give love, I can give acceptance, I can give my time, attention, forgiveness, and stuff too. But those other things are probably more of what God would have. You know, you give each other things, that's good. You know, when you come in the door, there's all these fresh fruits and melons this time of year. You know, giving is an expression of love, but really what's important is accepting each other, is giving each other time, is forgiving each other. Those are more important aspects of giving than the stuff. Don't stop giving the stuff, but focus on the most important part, and that's the relationship. So, the application, my attitude is that God loves me, and I love God. I love you more than or equal to me. That's the application. God loves me. I love Him. I love you at least as much as I love myself. That's what Jesus is talking about. My action is that I surrender my life to God. I surrender my life to you. Then I put a little T on the bottom of there to remind me to talk about a cross. Vertically towards God, I love God vertically by obeying Him. Horizontally, I love God by give. I obey God, that's my vertical love. I give horizontally, that's love. And that's the cross. Jesus Christ offered His life on the cross because He loved His Father and obeyed His Father, but He also spread His arms out to be nailed to the cross because He loved you. That's it. He surrendered His life for you. And they wouldn't have had to nail His hands to the cross. He would have just held them there. He loved you that much. And I've always wondered, when I get to heaven and I get to look at those things, I bet they didn't have to force Him down on the cross. I bet you He just stretched His hands out, crossed His legs, and laid still and let Him nail Him with no fight whatsoever. Now, in my life, when I'm trying to love God or I'm trying to let Jesus love you, there's oftentimes a struggle within me. Not always, but oftentimes. And I bet your life is similar, but this is the attitude that I know God would have us have. Now, I give to you the life that I have. I can't give you something I'm not. I can't fake it. You know, the last point on last week's discipleship thing is that you're transparent. You're honest. I can only give you what I have. I can't fake it and be somebody I'm not. I'll die for you. Now you're thinking, that's kind of weird. I've actually had conversations with a few other young men that we would take bets. If a hand grenade came into the middle, which one of us would be the fastest to jump on it and die for the other ones? I mean, had real conversations like that. Here's more effectively what it's going to look like today. I will choose to die to my self-centered life and value you. If there's a quote that's interesting to you, that one should be it. Self-centeredness and value are the keys. If I value me more important than you in any love relationship, I'm right, you're wrong, that's not love. If I value my opinion more importantly than your opinion, I have the correct theology. I have the correct doctrine. And because you don't have the correct theology or the correct doctrine, you're stupid. That's not love. Does that make sense? You want to listen to other people, and you want to understand where they're at. You do want to speak the truth in love and clear, concise phrases so that they know what the truth is, so that they can obey it. But self-centeredness is not love. Devaluing somebody is not love. I know people that are gender specific, and if you're one gender, you're of value, and if you're another gender, you're of less value, or if you're one race, you're of value, or if you're a different race, you're of lesser value. That's not the way Christ loves. That's the wrong type of love. So you need to look at your life in relationship to this love. Now, here again is Jesus. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. If we actually live that way, it'd look weird. People would notice. So, that's the thing on love. Now let's talk about trust. How are you to grow in your knowledge of Christ? And the key to that growth is trust. How do you obey? You trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and he will make your paths straight. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's probably a really good verse to put on your memory list. I want to memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. This is a good translation. It says, in all your ways submit to him, and he'll make your paths straight. That's a good verse to memorize. So, what's the setting and the context of that promise? If we read the first 10 verses, we kind of discover a theme. It says, my son. So he's talking to one of his children. This is the children of God. Do not forget my teachings. Keep my commands in your heart. They will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. See, understanding God's commands, knowing him, being his son, walking in his ways, bring you peace and prosperity. I say a lot of times, I live a charmed life. It's not that I don't have financial struggles and health struggles and, you know, relational struggles, but I really live a charmed life. And it's because of that first part of that. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind it around your neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart. Then you'll win favor, have a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he'll make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. So many times, that first thing, people get to where they think they're smart. They think they know better than God. And I'd admit that at times I'm one of them. Don't be wise in your own eyes. So, this will bring health to your body, nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, your first fruit, all your crops, and your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. In order to trust the Lord with all your heart, what must be true about God? There was once a tightrope walker, and he was going to walk across Niagara Falls. Big crowd came, and they watched him. He walked all the way over to Canada, and he walked back. And the crowd applauded, and then he got a wheelbarrow. And it didn't have a tire on it, just had the rim, and he got it up on the tightrope, and he announced, how many of you think I can walk across Niagara Falls with this wheelbarrow? Everybody cheered and waved their arms, and he said, now who's going to ride in the wheelbarrow? That's the deal of trust. Can he walk across Niagara Falls? Sure. Can he push the wheelbarrow all the way across? Sure. I know it. But are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow? See, that's trust. It's not knowing, well, God loves me. God loves the world. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for the world. Yeah. It's getting into the wheelbarrow. It's putting the rubber to the road. It's putting steps to it. That's what trust does. Trust, this is a big thing. It's a big challenge. It's been really a challenge for me last year. Actually, this last dozen years with all the health issues, trust has been a major struggle in my life. And I think that it probably is not just my life. It's not just me that would have a hard time getting into the wheelbarrow. It's probably you too. A on your outline, God is worthy of worship and trust. Worthy is your blank. Is God trustworthy? Is that something I do? Is God worthy of worship? Yeah. Is it kind of hokey sometimes when we try to use a DVD in worship? And yeah, it's kind of awkward. But is God worthy of all of our efforts? Yeah. Is he worthy of our trust? Yeah. Do I do it? Well, is any of that making sense to you? It's easier to say he's worthy of it than me to actually do it at times. But I need to keep working at obedience so that his life can flow through me, so that I can trust the Father just like Jesus. Even if I know I'm going to go get crucified and beat up I'm still willing to do it. I told you last week there, sometimes God says, hey, do you want to go do this with me? I say, no. Oh, that's scary. I don't want to go do that. Will you? Yeah. Yeah, I will. Trust. B. Trust does not always include understanding. That's probably the most letters you're going to have to write. Understanding. Trust doesn't always include understanding. What does it mean? Lean not on your own understanding. What does that mean? If we're supposed to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, then we better look at what does it mean not to lean on your own understanding. Trusting God, you're not always going to understand why things are happening. And sometimes they're going to really look upside down. But you still trust Him even though you don't understand. Does it imply that Christians are not supposed to reason? No. No, you should reason, but don't trust in your reason. How many of you know Christians that spend so much time figuring out these complex things about God that they get more wrapped up in their understanding and their presentation of how God does stuff and who God is than really knowing Him and loving Him? Do you know any of these theology people, doctrine people, that they don't really talk about loving God, they talk about all these reason things, these logic things. Well, if God does this, then that. And if God does this, then that. One of my favorite ones. Well, God has limited Himself, so He can't do this. Well, that's a joke. You know, God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, and it's always going to be right. It's always going to be correct. It's always going to be... The key is knowing and understanding God's way rather than my way or the way of the world. And you actually have to look at these things, like my definition of love. I had to revamp my definition of love. It's not about a man loving a woman and a woman loving a man. No, it's about God loving me and me loving God. That's what it's all about. That's the goal. But it's the same way in trust. You put trust in things because you think you understand them, right? I mean, all of you understand the technology of how anti-lock brakes work in your automobiles, right? You all understand, completely understand that technology, and that's why you don't ever worry about putting on the brakes and the car stopping, because you understand how all of that works, right? No. See, you don't have to understand how stuff works to function in it. You just trust it, don't you? You do that all the time. I mean, you open food that who knows who packaged it, who knows where it was made, and you just eat it. You know, right? You don't have to understand to trust. Trust is a decision. It's really what it is. You decide you're going to trust this. I have a better trust relationship with Lay's Classic potato chips than any other brand. You know, it's just brand loyalty. I trust that when I open a bag of Lay's, I'm going to get the same thing all the time. Jules and I have had the privilege and the honor of traveling all over the world. We actually went to Chicago the other day just to eat really weird Indian food. And as we were getting off the expressway for a potty stop, we stopped at McDonald's. And I know that if I eat at a McDonald's, I'm going to get the same food. My Whopper with no cheese, my Quarter Pounder with no cheese, that's another. But I know that I can get a McDonald's anywhere in the world, and it's going to taste the same, right? A decision is you decide something to trust. In Job 13:15, we read the other day, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. People say, well, are you enjoying reading through Job as we're reading through the Bible? Well, I'm finding that I relate with Job a lot, with his constant pain, his difficulties physically, and, well, you know, some of friends. But Job had it right. He had it right. Even if God kills me, I'll trust him. That's the right thing, and that's a decision that we make. And when Satan was talking to God, he said, well, if you take away Job's stuff, you take away Job's health, he'll make a decision not to trust you anymore. But Job stayed faithful amidst a tremendous, tremendous testing. You're going to be tested too. So am I. You make a decision to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So the application is this. I will love you, God. I will trust you, God. I will love you, brother and sister. I will trust you. And all of that is based on God. Not me, not you. It's all about Him and His great love for us. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we do express our love towards you. And we consciously admit you loved first. You loved most. You loved best. And we seek to be obedient kids. We seek to release the life of Jesus Christ, the life of the Holy Spirit in us in such a way that we would effectively, efficiently, competently love each other. And we'll do that all because of the great love that you have for us. And we pray that you'll allow us to experience it. We pray in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.